We're looking at Kings of Israel. It's good as a Gentile to learn the history of Israel. Israel's very important. God's not done with Israel. Israel has blinders on. A veil is over their eyes. When missionaries go to Israel, Jews do get saved. But it's hard to lead a Jew to Christ. It's been that way for the past 2,000 years. Jews do get saved. But normally, it's few and far between. What's going to happen after the rapture? And those that are saved go to heaven? Israel, God is going to judge Israel, but God's going to use Israel again. When that 7 years is over, what happens with Israel? Israel is restored as a nation and becomes the center of the universe, the center of the world, and all nations will serve Israel. So that's what's coming. So I think it's good for us to know the history of Israel, and as you learn your Bible, everything in God's Word's in there for a reason. So as you go through, we've got the three kings, Saul, David, and Solomon. The kingdom has now split. Rehoboam, Solomon's son, has taken the south, two tribes, and Jeroboam is now going to take the northern tribes. And because of Solomon's sin, of marrying 700 wives and 300 concubines from heathen, pagan nations, God said, I'm going to split Israel. I'm going to judge them. And the more somebody lives in sin, the more chaotic their life is. Is that a spiritual application? Israel could have stayed together, north and south, had they done what God said. But what happened when they got involved in sin? God said, I'm going to bust it up. Boom. So now you've got a split nation. That's the application. What happens in our life? God says, I can help you with your life if you'll listen to me and obey me. If you don't, your life explodes and you self-destruct. We're going to look at Jeroboam this morning. When you read your Bible, just a refresher, 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, 2 Kings, all read from front to back as one book. Then 1st and 2nd Chronicles is going to start over. It's going to take you through the lineage all the way back to Genesis. Start at Adam, and it's going to work your way all the way through and bring you up to date. But the emphasis in 1st and 2nd Kings is going to be the kings of the north, Israel, and the emphasis of 1st and 2nd Chronicles is going to be the kings of the south, or Judah. You're in 1 Kings chapter 12. Let's watch what happens here. Look at verse 25. When you're looking at Jeroboam, so the kingdom has now split, and Rehoboam foolishly takes the counsel of the young men. Rehoboam is in the south now at Jerusalem, and Jeroboam is in the north. Look at verse 25. Then Jeroboam built Shechem in Mount Ephraim and dwelt therein and put out from thence and built Penuel. And Jeroboam said in his heart, now shall the kingdom return to the house of David. If this people go up to do sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then shall the heart of the people turn again unto the Lord, unto their Lord, even unto Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they shall kill me and go again to Rehoboam, king of Judah. If you want to really understand that passage, here's Jeroboam thinking in a horrible way. You say, why is it so horrible? Go back, you're in chapter 12, go back to chapter 11, and look at verse 35. God sends a prophet, Ahijah, to talk to Jeroboam while Solomon is king. And God tells Jeroboam through the prophet, I'm going to take 10 tribes and give them to you, my people Israel, and I'm going to make you king. Look at all the promises God gives Jeroboam. Verse number 35, but I will take the kingdom of his son's hand and will give it unto thee, he's talking to Jeroboam, even 10 tribes. And unto his son will I give one tribe, that David my servant may have a light alway before me in Jerusalem, the city which I have chosen me to put my name there. And I will take thee, Jeroboam, and thou shalt reign according to all that thy soul desireth, and shalt be king over Israel. Look at verse 38. And it shall be, if thou wilt hearken unto all that I command thee, and wilt walk in my ways, and do that which is right in my sight, to keep my statutes and my commandments, as David my servant did, there's the promise, that I will be with thee, and will build thee a sure house, as I built for David, and will give Israel unto thee, and I will be for this And I will for this afflict the seed of David, but not forever. There's the promise. God says, if you'll do what I tell you, I'll give you the majority of the tribes of Israel. And if you'll do what I tell you and obey my word, I'll prosper you like I did David. And I'll set your house forever. What an opportunity did Jeroboam have? Told by God, I will make you king. I'll exalt you. Let's go back to 1 Kings chapter. Now look at his fear in 1 Kings chapter 12. Remember verse 27 says, he says, if I let him go back down to Jerusalem, they're going to worship God and kill me and accept Rehoboam. And because I don't want to lose my power, can't you trust the word of God? God sends you a prophet to tell you, you being king isn't of your wish, it's God's wish. And you can't trust God? So now he's got fear, they're going to kill me. They're going to, look at verse 28 in 1 Kings chapter 12, ready? Wherefore the king took counsel and made two calves of gold, and said unto them, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And he set the one in Bethel, and the other put he in Dan. Bethel is at the south end of Israel, and Dan is all the way up to the top in the north above the Sea of Galilee. So he says, I'll make two places of worship so you never have to go to Jerusalem. So he sets up two idols so that the people of his 10 tribes never go down to Jerusalem. What a horrible thing. So you can't trust the Word of God. You can't trust the Bible any. So guess what now you have to do? You have to run your life by fear and supposition. Well, this might happen and this. Why don't you trust the Bible? Here's the lesson for this morning. Here's one of them. Just like Jeroboam, if you can't live by the Bible, you do destroy yourself. You can't trust God? Well, yeah, but this might happen and this might. I don't know what tomorrow holds either. I can either get an ulcer and have a nervous breakdown, or I can trust God and live by the promises, or I can live by my feelings and emotions and do what I think is right and make myself God. That's just what Jeroboam did, and that's what's so sad about this story. He is told by God that he's going to be king. And then when he comes here, he sets up golden calves in the north and the south. Our security comes from the Bible. And if you can't get your security, your self-worth and what you think of yourself is supposed to come from the Bible. And if it doesn't, then that means you're a very insecure person and you're always having to prove yourself. Well, these clothes make me who I am, and my car makes me who I am, and the house I live in, and all the things that I have make me who I am, and what you think of me. See, we'll look at Jeroboam and we'll say, two golden calves, idolatry. Wow, how could you do that? We're so prone to idolatry, and no, there are no golden calves in America. But do you know what our idols are? Our idolatry is? Our false deities, when we make a god according to our own lifestyle. The god we want clashes with our lifestyle, and so we make a god that's not near as nitpicky and just and judgmental that's in the Bible, and we make a god of our own. God is love, and God would never send anybody to hell, and blah, 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 blah. And the God that is created is totally different from the God of the Bible. No, we don't set up golden calves nowadays, but in America, if you ask 20 different people, who do you think the Lord God Almighty is? You'll get 20 different answers. That's because normally the God they make up is not a God that is from the Bible. It's a God that fits their lifestyle. That's idolatry. That's idolatry. I don't want this God. I want a God that agrees with me and tells me I'm wonderful and likes me as much as I like me. Okay? So that's idolatry. What else do we do in America? No, we're not going to take everybody's chains and earrings and melt them and turn them into golden calves and then bow down and worship them. But what is our idolatry here in America? Our idolatry is self. Have you ever seen a society so wrapped up in self? From the iPhones, iPads. And I mean, it's so self. Everything is so self magazine. And people, everything is centered around self. It's what I want and what I think. And self can be an idol. How about this? What else is an idol here in America? Technology? I know people. I don't have my phone with me right now. They carry their phone with them far more than they carry their Bible. And they spend far more time reading their phone than they do their Bible. You say, I got my Bible on my phone. I'd never trade a tangible Bible for a digital object that can be erased by the government. Because one day when they want to take your Bible, they can delete it in one click. You say, oh, that never happened. It happens in China. Did you know over in Korea, every house has a speaker system? And all day long, they have to listen to how wonderful Kim Jong-un is. That's a communist country. I'm very thankful we're America. But, oh, the government would never do that. I hope not. What else is an idol? I think technology is an idol. What else is an idol like the golden calves were in Israel? How about this? I think the social media. Facebook, Instagram, Twitter, all of that stuff. People are so addicted to that. They said this. They said the same addiction that a teenager or a mother or a dad has to the phone, when they have to be checking Facebook. And, well, what are people saying? Ding! Oh no, I got a text. They said the same thing affects the dopamine in your brain just like cocaine does. That's why they call all those drugs dope. Because it's how it affects your brain. It's what it makes you do. People are addicted to their phones. You say, oh, I'm not addicted to my phone. Good, live without it for a week. You'll see people shaking all over the place. Where's my phone? I can't function without it. They're addicted to it. It's an idol. If it's not kept in check, it's an idol. How about this? What else could be a idol here in America, like the two golden calves of Jeroboam? Status. When you're more interested in your image and what other people think about you than what God thinks about you, you're living in idolatry. Think about what I just said. When I'm more concerned about what you think of me than I am what God thinks about me, I'm living an idolatrous lifestyle. Now, I think I'm rude if I don't care what you think, okay? But what you think about me shouldn't matter near as much as what God thinks about me. And if I'm more interested in pleasing you than I am God, I'm living in idolatry. That means I've exalted you above God. Do we have idols here in America like golden calves? I think just as much time has spent on. Do we have golden calves? No. Do we have idols here in America? Yes, we do. And we're very prone to it. Very prone to it. Let me just give you a few more. Status. I think another idol is materialism. That probably goes along with status, but the things that I have. I'm so thankful for the house we live in. We bought our house for $230,000. It's a 2,100 square foot house. I'm so thankful for it. My wife calls it her dream house. We're living in the nicest house that we've ever lived in since I've been in the ministry. I feel very blessed. But God gave it to us. And I don't ever want it to come before the Lord. You understand? I take care of it. I'm responsible. I maintenance it. I help it. But my house, God gave us that. God gave us that. God let us do that. Please be careful. Materialism. How about this? Money. I'm going to name one more idol to you. Celebrities. It amazes me how much Hollywood opinions matter in our society. Kim Kardashian and what she said, you know, it's all over the stupid headlines, you know, got to put it in there once a week. She's a whore. Why does anybody care what Kim Kardashian thinks? You know, they said when President Trump makes his State of the Union, they had a whole list of Hollywood celebrities that are going to do the people's State of the Union the same time President Trump is doing. What a bunch of filthy animals. I liked it when he was elected president. They said everybody who said they were leaving the country, there were guys with airlines saying, you can get on my plane and I'll ship you out of this country. These people, Cher and all those filthy people, were on the list. They said, these people here have a free ticket out of our country. They never left. Crud. Okay. At any rate, celebrities, I think are idols in our country. And so when hitting the topic of idolatry, that's what Jeroboam is going to do. Look at this. Watch this. Look at verse number 30. We're here in 1 Kings chapter 12. It says, "And this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one, even unto Dan. And Jeroboam made a house of high places, and made priests," watch this, "of the lowest of the people, which were not of the sons of Levi." So he took the lowest, he took the drug addicts, the prostitutes, the homosexuals, he took the filth of society, and made them priests of his new religion with two golden calves. So this whole new idolatry, and Jeroboam, now ready? Watch this. Watch me on this. Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, is mentioned 25 times in the Old Testament. The son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. Israel never recovers from these two golden calves for the rest of the time. I think it is so sad. He was given more of God's people by God than Rehoboam, and he creates this religion of idolatry, and Israel is never the same, and is eventually destroyed by the Assyrians in the north in 722. If somebody told you your sin is going to affect your children and your grandchildren and everybody that comes after you, and your family will never recover, would it change how you live? If there's one thing, as I've read this and studied it and thought about it, as I read the story of Jeroboam and looked at it, I thought he had no thought of the dominoes that he was starting to topple. It affected everybody that came after him. And Israel's never the same. I think one of the most selfish things we can think is this: my sin affects me. And that is a lie out of hell. Your sin, my sin, affects everybody after me. And my righteousness, when I obey God, it affects everybody after me. It either hurts my kids or it helps my kids. My sin either helps the people in my church or hurts I know it hurts the people in my church, or my righteousness helps the people. Do you understand? Your sin affects everybody after you. You say, where'd you learn that from? I think that's the overwhelming thought when you study Jeroboam. They never recover from this. Let's look at, let me just give you the story here. In 1 Kings 13, Jeroboam is, look at verse 1. Ready? 1 Kings 13, look at verse 1. It says here, "And behold, there came a man of God out of Judah by the word of the Lord unto Bethel, and Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense." If he's in Bethel, this is where one of the golden calves is, and he's burning incense, then he's burning incense to a golden calf, right? So he's practicing the idolatry that he set up. This altar was originally supposed to be for the Lord. He's changed it now. And now he's burning incense to this golden calf. And watch what happens. says here, and he cried against the altar, the man of God cried against the altar in the word of the Lord, and said, O altar, altar, thus shall the Lord, thus saith the Lord, behold, a child shall be born unto the house of David, Josiah by name. And upon thee shall he offer the priests of the high places that burn incense upon thee, and men's bones shall be burnt upon thee. Now, Josiah, right there in your Bible, that's the last good king of Israel. We'll look at Josiah in a couple of weeks. He's the last good king that Israel ever has. And God, he's used of God to try to bring a revival. He doesn't. He brings a restoration, but there is no revival because God doesn't spare judgment. But Josiah is prophesied here. That's a famous king in your Bible. God says, one day I'm going to have a king, and his name's going to be Josiah, and he's going to do better than you did. He's going to help the people love me. He's not going to pull the people away from me like Jeroboam did. Watch this. Keep on going. It says here, verse 3, and he gave a sign the same day, saying, this is the sign which the Lord hath spoken. Behold, the altar shall be rent, and the ashes that are upon it shall be poured out. And it came to pass, when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God, which had cried against the altar in Bethel, that he put forth his hand upon the altar, saying, lay hold on him. And his hand, which he put forth against him, dried up so that he could not pull it in again to him. So here's Jeroboam committing idolatry, burning incense. The man of God comes in and says, I'm going to have a king Josiah better than you. And Jeroboam goes, lay hold on him. And God shrivels up his arm. Ah! Now, okay, the man of God's going to pray for his arm. Because you read a couple more verses and he goes, pray for me that I'm not a cripple. So the man of God prays for Jeroboam right then and his arm goes, droop. Okay, so you've been told by God in chapter 11 that you're going to be king. Then you have this miracle here. I'd say that's a pretty big miracle. You're afflicted and healed in the same day before your very eyes. Oh, and you still won't do right? And people say this, well, if God will show himself, no, you won't. Well, if God would speak from heaven, God's already spoken in his word. If you won't obey this, you won't obey a voice from heaven. Jeroboam has had, I think, God work in his life, and he just continually says, no, no. Now, you would have thought right then, hey, get this golden calf out of here. We're worshiping God. You would have thought it doesn't happen. You would have thought. Now, one more thing. In chapter 14, Ahijah, this is the man of God that goes all the way back to chapter 11. This is the man of God. You could say this was Jeroboam's pastor. Ahijah prophesies the death of Abijah. Who's Abijah? That's the son of Jeroboam. His son gets sick. He tells his wife, dress up like another person, go to the temple and talk to Ahijah, the man of God, and ask him to pray for our son that he lives. And right when she walks in, he goes, she's all dressed up like a different woman, right? Not the king's wife. And right, it says when she crosses the threshold, Ahijah goes, how you doing there, wife of Jeroboam? He said, you come to ask for healing for your son? God's going to kill your husband and your son. And by the time you get back to your house, your son's dead. He said, what you've done in making Israel to sin. God says, I'm going to judge. I'll show you that. It's right here in, look at chapter 14. Look at verse 16. Look at verse number 16 in chapter 14, verse 16. And he shall give Israel up because of the sins of Jeroboam, who did sin, and then watch this, and who made Israel to sin. That's why when somebody said, God judged Jeroboam because he didn't understand influence. Everybody in here has influence. I would hate to think when somebody, if somebody visited me, everybody that we're around. If somebody helps me, if I'm lost and ask for help, and hey, how do I get to so-and-so? I'd hate to think somebody was in my presence and wasn't somehow helped by the Lord. If somebody, offered me help a little bit ago, and I quickly reached for a track. I said, here, I'm the pastor of so-and-so and Gospel Light Baptist Church. Oh, okay, well, thank you. I'd hate for somebody to help me and not know I was a Christian. Because if they die and go to hell, they're going to have their whole life in review, and they'll be able to see, you mean, I was next to a preacher? I was next to a Christian that could have told me how to go to heaven? And you didn't say anything? You never gave me a gospel track? You never... That's influence. That's influence. All of us have influence. And I would hate to think if somebody was around me that when they left, they were like thinking more of something else other than the Lord. Jeroboam here made Israel to sin. He influenced them wrongly. Christian, you have an influence over everybody God sends in your life. And watch this. At the judgment seat, can we end with this? Let's end with the judgment seat. Go to Romans chapter 14. Go to Romans 14. This is in your New Testament. So we looked at the life of Jeroboam. He's a bad king, causes Israel to sin. What can we learn from it? Please be careful about idolatry. It's everywhere in America. Please be careful. I know people, I'd never bow down to a golden calf. Of course, there's no golden calf to bow down to, but we got a whole lot of other idols here that you can get involved with. I know people, sports is more important on Sunday. I don't know any good Christians in sports. This football player said he's born again. Okay, probably is, but he's a disobedient Christian. He's not in church on Sunday. Well, his job requires him to work. Everybody needs to hear this. You say, you're a pastor. Look, our church is run on volunteer. Do you understand? You're here because you volunteered to be here. Amen? I'd like to think you're here because you love the Lord. Amen? That's the best reason. Some people are here because so-and-so's here. I understand that. But this is all volunteer. You show up because you want to. You're not paid to be here. You give in the offering to keep the lights on and support the missionaries and pay the pastor. You give because it's volunteer. A Christian that misses church always suffers for it. I don't care if it's a good reason or bad reason. Do you understand? But that needs to be said. But we have this thing, well, if my job requires me to work, then I had to miss church. You suffered spiritually for it. Praise God, you're not going to go to hell if you're saved. Amen? But you're going to struggle spiritually because you miss church. It's just the way it goes. You understand? That needs to be said. Watch this. Romans 14. I got just 2 minutes here. Romans 14. I'll let you look at this later, but watch this. Verse number 5. One man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. That little phrase right there, let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. They say you could take the whole New Testament principles and wrap it up in that verse right there. Because do you know what you're going to give an account to God for? It's not going to be Pastor Nash and what I taught you. You're responsible for what God touches your heart for. And you're going to give an account to God for what God showed you in His Word. You're not, okay, there'll be some things I'll teach from the pulpit and preach. Some of them stick, some of them don't. Do you know what you give an account to God for? What sticks. In other words, we're not going to face God as a church. You're going to face God individually. It's you and the Lord. It's nobody else. And God's going to say, did you do what I touched your heart to do and what I spoke to your heart about through my word? That is what you give an account. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. And the mind in the New Testament is the soul. Okay, let's go to verse 6. Ready? He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day to the Lord doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks, and he that eateth not to the Lord eateth not and giveth God thanks. Look at verse 7. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. So to say, my sin only affects me, God didn't design the universe that way. No, none of us live to ourselves, and none of us die to ourselves. We all have influence. Then look at verse number 8. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. Look at verse 10. But why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Listen closely, and then we're all done. The judgment seat of Christ after the rapture, when we go up to be with the Lord, and all literally hell breaks loose here on the earth for 7 years, and we're in heaven, the first thing that takes place is the judgment seat of Christ. And that's where you as a Christian, since you've been saved, till you die, that's where your works are rewarded. Do you know what all those works are based on? You could say it's three things. Number one, how holy you live. How holy you live. Number two, how many people did you influence to live holy? God will reward you. And number three, how many souls did you lead to Christ? Three things you get rewards for. How holy did you live? Then how did you affect? Did your holiness reach anybody? Did anybody take notice of your Christianity? And I didn't say you got to. It's different for everybody in here, but everybody in here has an influence. And if you aren't careful, pulling from the story of Jeroboam, you'll miss your influence. And then watch this: when you live life for self, and you don't think of others, how am I affecting other people? Then your judgment seat of Christ, when you face Jesus, and he holds out his hands and he says, this is what I did for you. What did you do for me? He won't see any of your sin, right? Sin was paid for at Calvary. He won't see your sin. Praise God. But there'll be some Christians that did nothing. There'll be nothing done for the Lord. They lived for themselves. Here in Romans 14, God is saying, you don't live for you and you don't die for you. We are the Lord's, and your influence is what you're going to give an account to God, how you used it. Those are some of the lessons that I'm pulling from the life of Jeroboam. Okay? It helps me. It pushes me. It pushes me. I'd hate to think when somebody got in my car, I had a rock station turned on and, oh, wow, because I'm a pastor, I don't listen to rock music. Ever. I don't listen to Southern Gospel. I don't listen to rap. I don't listen to country. I'd hate to think if somebody got in my car, hey, pastor, could you give me a ride? Yeah, go ahead. And then, the radio station comes on and it's a rock station or some ungodly music. Oh, wow. Here's what they'd say. Pastor listens to it. I can listen to it. I just influenced them for wrong. And at work, when you call yourself a Christian, they watch what you do. They listen to the jokes you laugh at. They watch everything. And they're looking for something. I wish you weren't under trial, but you are. Okay? Nothing I can do about that. But they're looking for reasons to cuss God. And if you aren't careful, if you don't live like I belong to the Lord, you'll give them a reason. And you don't want to do that.